So on this day of trumpets, as we recognize it, based on the method of the calendar that we use the luminary calendar based on the Bible, based on the Book of Enoch, based on the Book of Jubilees, based on the scriptures. We find that sometimes not too many people will make the effort to choose between the methods. Rather, they seem to flock to what's more popular than doing an investigation of the methods that exist to select the one that is absolutely correct, or the one that's at least closest to what's scriptural, which was what we attempted to do the past two Sabbaths as we reviewed different types and reviewed what the scriptures say are the criteria that must be met, right? I believe this group, we have done that, or and are still in process of doing it. We know what the criteria are. We ought to know. And some people don't know, and again, they just follow whatever is more popular, but that's not the wise thing to do. That's why I'm very grateful for those of us that are here, even though our method of doing it is not that popular. With that said, so we account today as the start of the seventh month based on scripture alone. Again, being what we see in the Bible, what we see in the Book of Enoch, and what we see in the Book of Jubilees. And, unfortunately, there are some people that don't recognize the Book of Enoch or Book of Jubilees as scripture on the basis of what they experience today, on the basis of what modern day contemporary teachers in within a few generations ago and to date are saying contrary to the Book of Enoch and contrary to the Book of Jubilees. But how do we dismiss, is it wise to dismiss the ancient bishops of the first and second century, or the Zadokite priests, or the ancient community that preserved the books of Enoch? Is it wise to discredit these ancient sources for people that are just giving their own input about things without any genuine reasoning other than their own biases, their own desires? It just saddens me to see people do that, where they don't have a free spirit to say, no, I'm not, what's the logic? What is the purpose of abandoning ancient practices over these new ones that are being represented by people that are often really, I hate to say this, reprobates in their own life? There's no proof of repentance in their lives. So why should we listen to them just because they claim to be scholars? That's not wise. So we need to pray that people will become wise, because again, the sincere Old Covenant believers believed in the Book of Enoch, believed in the Book of Jubilees. We didn't have those changes done to the ancient scriptures in Judaism until way after Messiah rose from the dead and ascended. So it's just bizarre. And anyway, so today what we're going to do is look at a few events in the scriptures that are concerned with the seventh month. And I thank Brother Felix and Brother Kosa for sharing their readings. So what we can see in the scriptures is that there are a lot of passages about the seventh month. The bulk of it, most of it, has to do with the holy days. As I was searching this, you know, what the scriptures, the references of scriptures about the seventh month, most are about the fall holy days. But there are certain things that happen. There may be more, you know, I might have missed, but I found about five major things, important things that happened in the seventh month that's recorded in our Bible. This does not include the books of Jubilees or Enoch, and that's why especially I'm glad that the two brethren read it. So the first event we see where the seventh month is mentioned, yes, is regarding Noah And in Genesis chapter 8, verse 4, it tells us that the ark rested in the seventh month on the 17th day of the month upon the mountains of Ararat. So, just a little note, we don't exactly which mountain, notice it's plural, it's mountains of Ararat. So, after the flood, that's when it rested, on the 17th month, on the 17th day of the month, okay? So that's one major event that happened. And as our brethren read earlier, there were several things that occurred and feast days and that were established on account of these experiences of Noah. But this is just one of them, that the ark, after the flood, it rested on the mountains of Ararat. So that's found in Genesis 8, verse 4. The next reference I found is in Jeremiah, as far as events, is Jeremiah chapter 28, verse 17. Let me turn there. Verse 17 says, "So Hananiah the prophet died in the same year in the seventh month." That's how the chapter ends. But there was a conflict with Jeremiah and Hananiah. Hananiah was, you could read that, the portion, but was just speaking lies and misleading the people and speaking contrary to the true prophet, the prophet Jeremiah. It says here, in going back a little context for verse 12, I think this is, it says in verse 12, "Then the word of the Eternal came to Jeremiah the prophet after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, 'Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus saith the Eternal, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you shall make for them yokes of iron. For thus says the Eternal of hosts, the Elohim of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, that they shall serve him. And I have given him the beast of the field also.' Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, 'Hear now, Hananiah, the Eternal hath not sent you, but you make this people to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Eternal, behold, I will cast you from off the face of the earth. This year you shall die, because you have taught rebellion against the Eternal.'" So as we read in verse 17, the last portion of that chapter is, verse 17 says, "So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month." So this is a fulfillment of the battle of a false prophet, or a prophet, the prophet Hananiah, who turned bad for whatever reason, and the word of Jeremiah, the word of Elohim through Jeremiah proved through that same year he died, and that happened in the seventh month. And these type of, this doctrine is according to what is read, what Elohim gave us to discern tellers of truth, true prophets, from the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Devarim, which tells us if someone claims to be a prophet and what they say don't come to pass, never. Don't regard anything this person says. Don't give them any room. And if a prophet comes and teaches you and does signs, make a proclamation or does signs, real signs, and does miraculous things, but they teach you to turn away from Elohim, then you know you are to disregard this prophet. This is a test. Okay, it's very clear the nature why Elohim allow these things happen. Okay, so this prophet, Hananiah, died in the seventh month. Another one we see is in Ezra chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. As you know, Ezra received the grace of Elohim to return to Jerusalem for the rebuilding of the temple, rebuilding of the city. And on the seventh month, although the temple was not yet built, they were able to reestablish or reset the altar. And they did this, they accomplished this, they did this on the seventh month. And having done that, they were able to offer the sacrifices and reestablish worship according to Torah in Jerusalem again, after they reset the altar. And then later on, sometime later, they began the work on reconstructing the temple itself. But it was in the seventh month that Ezra, when he came and all his brethren with, they came and they restored proper worship in Jerusalem. So that's in Ezra chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. So that's the third one. Now, a fourth account is of a descendant of David, of the royal family of David, by the name of Ishmael. Isn't that interesting? His name is Ishmael, a descendant of David. At that time, the Babylonians had set rulers over them, and Gedaliah was a governor that the Babylonian kingdom had established over the land. But Ishmael, this descendant of the royal family of David, he along with fellow men struck down, killed Gedaliah, that governor. And you found that in Jeremiah chapter 41, verses 1 to 2, and this happened in the seventh month. This was types of resistance, just resistance against the kingdom of Babylon. So you could read that in Jeremiah chapter 41, verses 1 through 2 and so on to fully get a better context of that. Let's see. Then the fifth one is that the word of the Eternal came to the prophet Haggai for Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, and to Yeshua, the high priest, and the remnant of the people. And what was that? What was the word? Is much involved, but in general, in summation, is that the Eternal will remove the heathen and establish Zerubbabel as a signet. Because Zerubbabel and his companions, Yeshua, and the remnant of the people with them were seeking after righteousness. And you find that in Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 22 to 23, which is the last verse. Haggai chapter 2, verses 1, verses 22 to 23. That's when he said, I will establish Zerubbabel as a signet. That happened on the seventh month. Okay, so these were some of the major events that the scriptures show about the seventh month. Now, just a little fact about the seventh month, because before we consider something else, which is the purpose of the seventh month revealed in the scripture, is that the seventh month is also called Ethanim, the month Ethanim. That's found in First Kings verses 8 and 2, and that's Hebrew Strong's word 388, Ethanim. And it means the permanent brooks. The permanent brooks. Before I looked up the meaning, I wasn't surprised by what it actually meant. But I was looking for the word tree or wood in there. But then I understand the thought behind it. So permanent brooks, the term permanent, something that's unmovable, lasting, I could kind of understand that. The word Ethanim is another word for the seventh month. So now let's consider some of the purposes found in the scriptures concerning the seventh month. Okay, so looking at Leviticus chapter 23, Elohim says in Leviticus 23, verse 1, and the Eternal spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feast of the Eternal, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, holy assemblies, even these are my feasts. And we know from verse 4 through verses 22, from verse 4 to verses 22, of that chapter, that Elohim presents all his feasts that are in the spring, the warmer months, spring months, right? That's what he gives us there. Gives us these feasts. Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, First Fruits, Pentecost. That's what he gives us. And all these feasts, when you look at them carefully, you see how they kind of represent the feast concerning Messiah's first advent. When you look at these feasts, even though they can be reapplied later on after, when on his second return, but the works of Messiah coming to earth, the true Passover being the unleavened bread or the pure bread, and being the very first fruits, and sending forth, and you know, who died and rose again victoriously, and by his word giving to mankind through the apostles of the set apart spirit as found in Pentecost. So all these things were fulfilled during the warmer months, during the earlier parts of the end times. I say earlier parts of the end times because in the book of Hebrews, the book tells us that in the end times, Elohim sent his son to speak with us, indicating that, biblically speaking, the end times began about the time when Messiah was on earth, including the destruction of the temple and all of these things. All these were end times. We don't consider them end times because we're around, but Jerusalem that Messiah knew, that was around when Messiah was around, it was certainly the end times for them. To the Jew, first blessings and tribulation, and then to the Gentiles, blessings or tribulations and blessings, whichever way you want to say it. So the nations are kind of to experience the same thing for their sins to one degree or another until the last generation when Messiah returns. But all nations will suffer at the hands of the rulers that Elohim puts on that Messiah, who is the king over the kings of the earth, puts to rule the nations. If the nations sin contrary to Elohim, to Yeshua's will, the nations will punish the sinning nations. We have to understand that through the scripture. But that's not the purpose of our study, of our talk today. It's just to go through the seventh month a little bit. But I just wanted to indicate that the Gentiles are to experience to one degree or another tribulation because of their sins. And when I think of the United States, particularly New York, where I live, it's something we really need to pray about, especially the states that are very quote-unquote progressive or liberal. We really need to pray that we know what to do. Should we stay or move on? Because if these states don't do what's right, eventually judgment will come upon them. Elohim allowed me to consider that we may consider the United States as a single nation. That's not how Elohim looks at things. Elohim looks at things from the individual, from the family, from the community. He looks at things at all levels. So he's not going to punish the entire United States for the sins of New York. You understand? It's people that has dissected and arranged themselves in that order. But he will punish the nations, the people, the lands, even down to the individual families, down to the individual singular person, according to how they work. And we see that in Jerusalem, in Israel. You know, the sins of Judah, the sins of Israel, and when the nation was divided into two, Jerusalem and the other 10 tribes, they were both sinful. But the 10 tribes were more sinful. Who got punished first? They did. And Judah was being tested, but with lots of warning, right? But when they did not listen, they were also put out. But Elohim, in his mercy, according to his word in the, Moses, when they started to repent to some degree, he brought at least Jerusalem back, and through Jerusalem brought many of those who were in the 10 tribes came into Jerusalem. And you could say Jerusalem became a small version of what Israel was. So we had people from all the tribes living in Jerusalem at that time. But then again, not receiving the Son of Elohim, they were destroyed till this very day. So the nations, each nation be punished. So the point I was trying to make there, was that Elohim did not punish the entire nation of Israel. He punished tribes, as we've seen in Benjamin, when Benjamin sinned. He'll punish them by tribe, people by people, and so on. So let's move on. So in the fall, so we saw what was in Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 through 22, that's really about the spring feast, sorry, the warmer weather. And of course, the Sabbath, which is throughout the year, stated in verse 3. Verses 23 to 24 now are about the fall feast. And the fall feast all represent things that will happen in the latter days, specifically when Messiah returns. At his return, these are some things that will happen upon Messiah's return. So the first one we see, which is what we're observing today, is the Feast of Trumpets, the day of the blastings, or the blast of the trumpets. Okay, and so it says, and the Eternal spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation, and you shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Eternal. That's the purpose, that it's, so the seventh day, which it is a time of, it is a rest period. One, it is a memorial of blowing of trumpets, so it's a time where we reflect on the blowing of trumpets, and have the trumpets blasting, and a holy convocation. It's a holy assembly. It's a set-apart assembly. And what it says, you shall do no servile work therein, but you shall offer an offering by fire unto the Eternal. We know we don't offer sacrifices, but it's an offer by fire. And we know the spirit of Elohim is often referred to, in a sense, as fire, as like a fire. So we will offer our prayers to Elohim on this day, during this time. It is a time that we don't just assemble and then go about our business and we become inactive. It's a time where we should be offering our prayers. It's a time that we should be looking forward, because of course, we already know what the other holy days are. We have the prophecies concerning the end time things. So this is a time when we should really all be praying and meditating about these things, keeping them in our minds. We should do that every single day. But especially during this time is when we should especially focus on what Elohim is doing through his Son, and will do through his Son in new covenant context. So what can we do to observe this day besides sharing with each other like that? Especially when we're by ourselves, we can meditate, read, pray about the end time things. And end time things, not things that are necessarily just ahead of us, but even the things that are going on today. To pray about the things that are coming on today. All right? So it's a memorial. So we see that the seventh month is the start of these end time events. Next, and we know that Messiah, that in the new covenant, it speaks of Messiah coming with the blast of trumpets. I'm not going to turn there for lack of time, but we know that blast of trumpets. We know Matthew 24 speaks about Messiah coming in the clouds when you see the sign of the coming of the Son of Man. These are the things that's going to make the sound. In the Epistle of Barnabas, which we regard as scripture, it was ancient New Testaments. It was towards the end. There was along with the Didache and things like that, when you look at the old copies of the ancient Bibles. Unfortunately, they were removed, but we don't subject ourselves to the opinions of scholars. We follow the ancient past. We follow the examples of men that were truly servants of Elohim. So in the book of the Epistle of Barnabas, it speaks about it the sign. And Barnabas explained the sign. Messiah said it too, but I didn't really catch that as the sign. Messiah said the heavens being open and the Son of Man coming. Messiah, you shall see the sign of the coming of Messiah. And other places speaks about Messiah coming in the clouds. Barnabas explains that the sign is that there will be a rift, an opening in the heavens. It will actually open. When Messiah comes, there will be a rift. And you could imagine there will be a loud sound when that happens. Okay? Besides the energy and power and the multitude of angels coming with him. So you could understand why it says here a memorial of blessing. So just about everywhere in the land, if we were in a community, we would be blasting the trumpets from time to time, in honor and praise and joy of anticipation of our coming Savior and King. So verse 26, it then talks about, and the Eternal spake unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be the Day of Atonement. Right? So we know when Messiah returns, he's going to put down any resistance. You know, he's not coming to destroy, he's coming to establish peace. But unfortunately, there will be people at that time that will not want his peace, that will reject him. And so they will be brought down. They and their unfortunate military power will be brought down. And Yeshua will begin his literal visible reign on earth. I say visible reign because he's already reigning. He's been reigning, ruling since he arose and sat at the right hand of the Father, even before that. His kingdom has been in effect since, controlling everything that's going on in this world for the sake of his people to bring out, to prepare them for his return. So going back to his return, he's going to reign for 1,000 years, as we know, and then after the 1,000 years, his reign doesn't end, but after the 1,000 year, he will release the adversary. He would release him. That's a long time to be chained. He's very merciful. But at the same time, he knows what's going to happen. The adversary will not change. And he's going to go out to do evil instead of saying, you know what? Look at all the beauty that this Son of Man has established on the earth during this 1,000. Look at the wonder. Look how the world is just flourishing, righteousness all over the earth. Nope, he's going to go out to try to undo, to deceive. And so he will be then caught and cast into the lake of fire, not bound, be punished for his sin, put away for his sin, along with every other evil thing that's opposing Messiah. Then we know the judgment will come, and all the judgments will come. And this is what the Day of Atonement is about, the final judgment, right? And so on. So the next, after the final judgment, we don't know how long the judgment takes. We shouldn't ever assume that this is a one-day thing. These are periods of time. Okay? It's not one day. Just like the Day of Elohim was not just a single day in of itself. So this is the final day of Elohim when he completes all his judgments, sin is history, and we're moving on to full, not just restoration, because restoration occurred in the millennial reign. Now it's a full new heaven and new earth. In the beginning, we read that in the book of Genesis that the earth was without form. He created heaven and earth. Two major things. The heavens and earth. This society, this secular world, this apostate world wants to marginalize the earth as being just a little globe. That's not what's in the scriptures. They're trying to associate the earth with the globes that they see in likeness of the globes of whatever they see in the sky, such what they call the planets. Biblically speaking, biblical cosmology does not suggest that. Biblical cosmology suggests that there are the heavens, and actually that the earth is its base. It's its base. And that the portion we live in, that human beings, is a tiny portion of that base. It's a tiny portion that Elohim made the circle of the earth and established for man to live. We are on the base of the universe, so to say. If you may regard the universe as the heavens, there's up and down. The earth is that base. And again, the earth is more than the space, than the land and sea and air and sky that we see. It's much bigger. But the portion we live is tiny at the base, with land, sea, and water suitable for our type of life form, until he makes from this tiny thing a multitude of people for his family, along with the heavenly host. Now back to this. It was without shape and void, and darkness was over it. When Elohim, according to Peter, will destroy this present earth, this is what we have to keep in mind. He's going to dissolve it completely. It's very clear. If the earth is a globe, as people say, then it's going to be completely dissolved. It's destroyed in the sense that the form is no longer there. All the things of mankind will no longer be there. There'll be no residue. It will revert to what it was before, the original mass of formless and void and so on. Then he will renew, create a new heaven and a new earth, which is greater than, better than the ones and it is one designed to last forever and ever, and to be improve in time as he sees fit, rather than being degraded and destroyed. Okay, so this here in verse 33, we speak about, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the feast of tabernacles. It is a time when he will dwell with men. Often people put this ahead of the judgment during the millennial period. I won't split hairs over it, but I myself believe this is not referring to the millennial reign of Messiah, the 1,000 years. This, the tabernacles, is actually when all sin is gone. There's no more sin. There's no judgment is done. And now you're referring to the new heavens and the earth, where the new Jerusalem, which based on calculations that I haven't made but they say the measurements of the New Jerusalem based on what's given in the book of Revelations is about the width of Texas. That's how big this structure is said to be. The New Jerusalem will come from the heavens and come to the new earth. Imagine a structure that big coming to a globe. That's something you might want to consider. But it's coming to the base, to this platform on the bottom of the universe. Now where all things high, where the angels are, and on earth, is Elohim's complete, holy, pure habitation, and Elohim will dwell with men. And just as he dwelt with the children of Israel in a tabernacle, glorious tabernacle that he had Moses and the others full with his spirit structure, so he could come and dwell between the cherubim on the earth with the multitudes of Israel in perfect, in order, in like a perfect organism, with him being the head over the multitudes of Israel. So when he returns, and after the judgment in the new heavens and the earth, that's how it's going to be, with the new Jerusalem on the earth being Elohim's base on this entire earth. Okay, so that's what the Feast of Tabernacles is about. Bringing that about and its final conclusion on the last, what's referred to as the last great day, where all things will be done. And as the Apostle Paul says, when all things will be under Yeshua's feet, and then what he will do? He will surrender the kingdom to his Father and be subject, be one, which I believe is why, completely one as he was with his Father as before in his greatness. And Elohim will become all in all. Who's all in all now? According to the scriptures, Yeshua is all in all. But he will be with his Father as was before the creations of the earth and the heavens and the earth and all things, and so Elohim the Father with his Son and his Spirit will be all in all over the whole earth. So that's the picture of the end time events of the seventh month. Okay, dear brethren, so that's all I had to share with you. I hope it stirs your thinking. So again, just to recap, we saw some events that happened in the seventh month. We covered about five of them, beginning from Noah all the way to Haggai concerning Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel, and it's interesting, is all this represents, ties closely to the coming Messiah. So we saw five, and then we reviewed the purpose of the seventh month. Let's meditate on these things, the purpose of the seventh month, as today and during this seventh month season, that as we look forward to the events of Messiah's return, and what's going on now. What's going on now? Let's watch and pray. Thank you for listening, dear brethren.